invite you to turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 131. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commandments, decrees, and laws that I give you today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite things about being your pastor is being around so many of you who are so mature in your faith and you have so much to offer. And so many times I learn more from you, I feel like, than perhaps that I impart wisdom or I'm helpful to you. That's really the case on the family mission trip. Each day at lunch, we have devotions. And I'm just telling you, at each person that gave a devotion, I was like, man, that was phenomenal. They could preach a sermon. I'll footnote them if I ever use anything directly that they said. But also, not just the oldest, the adults, also sometimes the youngest of us, I learned so much from them. A couple Fridays ago, our own Nolan Turner was on the Project 119 Bible Reading Plan podcast, and Mary interviewed him, and I just loved listening to the interview. And she was talking to him about being involved in the life of the church and asking him some things that were meaningful to him. And like any good longstanding member of Mountain Brook Baptist Church, surely in your top five at least is the what? The Living Nativity. The Living Nativity, for crying out loud. Where we get down in the lower parking lot and we tell and act out the story of Jesus' birth. And it's really part of growing up in the church that you get to play different roles depending on how old you are. And one of the roles that everybody longs to be, can you guess it? The shepherds. I mean, who wouldn't want to be a shepherd? You get pyrotechnics. Somebody gets to light a fire, you know? Everybody's like, oh, I want to be the shepherd. And as she was talking to Nolan about what he learned and experienced as being a shepherd, one of the things that he said is, he said, you know, as I was being a shepherd, it kind of occurred to me that the shepherds might have been asking the question, why us? Why us? Out of all the famous and rich and important people that could have heard the news of Jesus' birth, why us shepherds? And out of all the shepherds in the world, like, why us particularly? Why this group of shepherds who happened to be on the hillside got to hear the declaration of the birth of God's Son? As I thought about Nolan's insight into the shepherds and God's appearance to them, I really felt quite convicted of why I don't ask that question more often about my life. Why us? And to bring it closer to home, perhaps you might ask, like, why me? Why in the world would the Lord choose to be so gracious and kind and merciful to me? Because a part of us in our human hearts, if we're not careful, rather than asking the question, why us, we might be tempted to ask what question? Why not us? Why not us? Look at us. Aren't we important? Aren't we smart? Aren't we righteous? Aren't we all these things that might then allow the Lord to look upon us and say, wow, look at those incredible people. I should set my love upon them because they're so amazing. And when you ask the question, why not us, as opposed to the question, why us, this sense of entitlement and this sense of an inability to have gratitude for who God is and all that he's done for us, it can't help but take root. And the Lord, as I'm working through Deuteronomy, is just reminding me of the beauty and the power of grace. And when the doctrine of grace is not just something that you kind of give mental assent to, but when it becomes something that is in your heart and characterizes how you think about your testimony and your story and life, there is this love for God that it awakens in you, and this sense of gratitude and this desire to live in obedience to the Lord in light of his great mercies that he's shown us. Now, there are hard things in Deuteronomy chapter 7, especially the first few verses. And I think if you don't wrestle with these things, if you don't read Deuteronomy 7 and kind of read about what's going to happen to the people who inhabit the land, and there's not a part of you that you kind of think, oh, this is hard, then I don't think you're either being honest with yourself or reading the text faithfully, right? The Lord says, you're going to go into the promised land and you're going to encounter all of these pagan people. And I think it's helpful for us to remember that these people were those who were not living in obedience to who God had revealed himself to be. You can kind of think Romans chapter 1 here, that everything in creation should point us to the reality that there is a creator who created all the things that you and I see, and a sense of awe and reverence at his power and his majesty and his creativity on display in creation. And Paul says, just by the virtue of us being able to see and recognize that, there ought to be some understanding that there is a God to whom you and I owe worship and devotion. And so the peoples who are in the promised land, they're a wicked and sinful people. And God's judgment is coming upon them at the hand of his people. But I'm just, when I read that passage, there is a part of me that I'm just like, oh, that I want there to be more grace and mercy for them. And I think that's a helpful inclination of our hearts, quite frankly. And there's a way that we can kind of try to resolve it and kind of push over it. But I think it's good for us to feel the tension of this judgment that's coming on these people. And perhaps we should look at that and we should ask the question, what? Why not us? Why not us? My worship with the Anglicans in the mornings these days is taking me through the Gospel of Luke. And it's been so good and so helpful. And when you get to Luke chapter 13, there's an interesting interaction that Jesus has with his disciples. Do you remember this? The disciples bring him news of a calamity that has happened. I'm going to start in verse 1. There were some present at that time, very time, who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" There could be an inclination in our heart when we see others suffer. There could be this kind of thought, well, it's because they're worse than we are. And the disciples bring up this question, and Jesus responds, and he says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. Of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There is this truth all throughout Scripture that all of us have sinned and turned away from God's kindness and his grace and his love. especially those of us who now see the full revelation of what God has done for us in Jesus. And all of us deserve punishment. And so Jesus responds to his disciples' question to redirect and correct this inclination in their hearts so they might start to think, well, that happened to them because they're worse offenders than us. And Jesus responds very clearly and says what? No. The thing that you need to be worried about is the truth that if it happened to you, it would be God's judgment upon you and you need to repent. So there is this tension that at least I feel in the text in Deuteronomy 7 as they're going in. And the Lord's going to continue over the course of these chapters that follow to remind the people of God about all the reasons that they don't earn or accept his love because they're great and wonderful in themselves. It's a constant refrain in the chapters that are coming, and it is here in chapter 7 as well. So he says, you should not make a covenant with them. You should not intermarry with them. You should not take upon their gods to be your gods. You shouldn't allow anything that might turn your heart from the Lord to become something that is a part of your lives. And as much as I wrestle with the why God chose his people and not all these people that I named to you, those seven nations, the other thing that I find convicting about this passage is how you and I, if we are not very careful, we become very comfortable with things that ought to not be comfortable to us. That there are things that mark the lives of those who don't belong to God's people that you and I, if we're not careful, we become comfortable with them and we start to assimilate more than we stand out and live into God's holy and righteous call upon our lives. And I'm just going to encourage you to consider that it happens incrementally. It doesn't happen all at once or overnight. That you just start kind of moving the boundary a little bit at a time. And before you know it, your heart is turned away from faithfulness to the Lord, not because you set out to do that, not because you woke up one day and said, you know what, I think I'm going to develop a relationship with these things that are going to ultimately turn my heart from the Lord. But it happens in a way that you and I make concessions over time, and before we know it, our hearts are shaped to be just like the world, and we don't stand out and fulfill God's call and purpose upon our lives. So I challenge you to kind of think about the things that you do and the things that you think about or see or expose yourself to, and ask yourself the question, are these things leading me closer to fulfilling God's call upon my life and living set apart and distinct and holy before him? Or are these things that I'm becoming more comfortable with that ultimately are going to lead me in a path that's not what God would have for me to do and certainly not enable me to fulfill his call upon my life to be holy and set apart? There's a Bible teacher, Jen Wilkin, who gives a really wonderful illustration for this. She talks about a person who thought they were going to raise a pet tiger in their house. And at first, it's like a cute cat, is it not? But we all know it won't always be that cute cat. And ultimately, it grew up, and it ate the person. And here's the thing. If you hear that I get eaten by a bear, please don't be mad at the bear. I went into his neighborhood. But there is a part of us that if we foster a relationship with things that ought to provoke us to repent of those things and to be separate, then you and I shouldn't be surprised that over time we become comfortable with those things and they lead us away from faithfulness to who God would have us to be. And so he says, when you go into the land, don't allow these relationships that might be natural to you to draw you away in such a way that your heart slowly turns away from faithfulness to the Lord. And if you've read the rest of the Old Testament, you know what happened. That's what they did. And slowly they didn't live into God's distinct calling and purpose upon their lives. I'm not advocating for you to be a legalist. But it's like one pastor reminded us, I think helpfully one time, most of us are a long ways away from being legalist. Most of us probably have a lot more danger of assimilation and us allowing things to characterize our lives that shouldn't. Verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Think about the statement that was just made. The Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has set his love upon you. We went to the James Kennedy Space Station Center on Friday. Fascinating experience. I watched two IMAX documentaries. Loved every moment of it. Are y'all familiar with the James Webb Telescope? Nuts. They made this telescope, and they made it, I think, over like 10 or 20 years, and they had to like make it to fold up to get into the shuttle, and then they had to launch it from the shuttle, and then it had to fold out, and there's like 300 single-point failures that would have ruined the whole thing, and then it happened, and it folded out, and it like goes out, just pointing its lens out into these things that nobody had ever seen before. All these galaxies and all these stars and all, y'all, it was mind-blowing. And it makes you think about Psalm 8, where the psalmist says, when I consider the works of your hands, when I look out at the grandeur of all that God has created, do you remember the question that then follows? What is man that you are mindful of him? Why, out of all of this, would you even know who I am, Lord? And in light of all the things that I have done, why in the Lord would you set your love upon me? Why in the world? That ought to lead us to a sense of humility and asking the question, like, why us? Why us? What are we ultimately that the Lord would know us and set his love upon us? And if we're not careful, you and I get down the road and we're like, well, actually, let me tell you about who I am and all I've done. Or let me compare myself to somebody who's obviously a worse sinner than me. And let me kind of show you our resumes. Let me kind of show you all the things that have happened that obviously declare why I'm worthy. And as that starts happening in our hearts and our lives, and we can find people who will tell us the same thing. Hey, you're awesome. You're amazing. Look at all the things that you've done. And what I want you to tell me more than anything, honestly, I think this is in line with Proverbs. Here's the honesty of who you are. And in light of all the ways that you're lacking, God has still set his love upon you, and he pursues you, and he would cause you his treasure possession. Such that you just kind of step back and you're like, wow. In a really biblically faithful way, you and I discover the love of God, and we feel valued and loved, not because of all the great things we've done, but acknowledging the reality that we haven't done a lot of great things apart from God's grace and mercy. And in light of all that, in ways that we can't understand or fathom, God chooses to set his steadfast love upon us and pursue us and call us things like his treasure possession, holy and set apart for him. And so I want you this morning to just be reminded of the reality that God has chosen you to be his treasure possession. And I want you to ask the question, why us? Why me? Maybe you should just put that like on your kitchen wall or something. Just write the question, why us? Why was I born to a group of people who love Jesus? Why did I grow up in a little church where they preached the gospel? Why did I meet the person that would ultimately be my spouse? Why did I go to the summer project with Crusade? Why did I go to South Africa? Why did all of these things happen in my life? Whereas if the Lord gave me what I deserved, none of that would happen. And as his grace and his mercy falls deeper into my heart, and I say, Lord, I know that I don't deserve any of these things that you have given me. Allow my heart to be one of love and gratitude to you for all that you've done for me. And that passage that Amy read earlier from 1 Peter, right? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then what's this call upon their lives after that? To pursue holiness and righteousness in light of the depths of God's grace and mercy and kindness in their lives. God has allowed us to experience things in Jesus Christ that ought to blow our minds in the same way that all the things I saw from that telescope blew my mind. That I get to be called a child of God. That I get to be robed in the very righteousness of Jesus. That I got to wake up this morning and I know who I am. And I made it into this sanctuary and I'm surrounded by a group of people who I love, who are also trying to seek obedience and faithfulness to who God's called us to be at every point along the way. It's all grace and it's all mercy. And I should ask the question, why us? And as I see other people who are made in God's image, those for whom Jesus died, it ought to fill me with a heart to move toward them, not to become like them and take on the things that they're hanging on to, but to shine the good news of the gospel brightly as I live in faithfulness to God's call upon my life. May it be for me and may it be for you. Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness to us. Thank you for the ways that you call us to be your people and that you allow us to have the title of your treasure possession. Lord, reawaken in us a joy that the gospel brings. Or that you would use us to move towards you in righteousness and obedience and holiness. Allow us by your mercy and the power of your Spirit to fulfill our calling to be a light to the nations. Help us to be reminded of your great love for us and fill us with a fervent desire that others might experience that same abundant and eternal life in Jesus. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, if you feel like God's calling you to place your faith in Jesus or to unite with us and be a member here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, I'll be at the front to receive you. Or if you just respond by standing and singing where you are, however God leads you to respond, I'd do so as we stand together and sing.